Good morning, universe, and welcome to another day redeemed from death and looking forward to life because of what our Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. You're listening to Sharper Iron on Worldwide KFUO. I'm your host, Pastor Jonathan Fisk, and we're going to be digging into the text as we do every day with the daily lectionary reading, letting the law and gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ wake us up, tell us who we are, and remind us of the way we should go as we head out to our lives of vocation amidst the world. To help us do this today, we got Pastor Corey Aker on the line. He's pastor up at Faith Lutheran Church in Sioux Falls, South Dakota, and we're going to be looking at one of my absolute favorite sections of scripture in the entire Bible. I know as pastors, we like all of them, but I just love this one. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 25, and we'll get a couple of days of this because chapter 1 and chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians are absolute gold as we move our way also through most of that book over the next couple of weeks. So if you got a question or comment about the text and want to join us, we always love that. 1-800-730-2727 is one way you can do that. Get on the line, or you can tweet me by putting @RevFisk in your tweet. It'll show up in my feed, and I'll take your question or comment there for myself or Pastor Aker. We'll take it live on the air, get it answered for you. Let's go ahead and say good morning to our guests from up there in, again, Sioux Falls, South Dakota. Pastor Corey Aker, welcome to the show. And, it's been a little while since I've been up in the North Dakota range. I was a bit deeper than you. But, this time of year was gorgeous, if I recall. What's the weather like up there right now?
Well, good morning. Thanks for having me. It is another beautiful day up in South Dakota. Generally, August is pretty hot, but this year so far, it's been almost September-like. Just nice 70-degree weather. Beautiful.
Go ahead.
I was just going to say a lot of things going on around here, and just really love taking advantage of Sioux Falls itself. There's a beautiful bike path that allows us to get out and take advantage of the nice weather. And that's kind of the city itself. It just really encourages you to get out there and take advantage of these beautiful kinds of things.
So talk a little bit about Faith and what you got coming up this fall. Is August a bit of a lull, or you got a late VBS, anything like that?
Actually, we just finished up VBS a couple weeks ago. August for us is kind of gearing up for the fall time of year. Just a couple of things that I'd highlight, though. A couple of unique things, I think. We did what's called a Sunday Service Squared back the first Sunday of June. And it's kind of a neat thing where the first service is obviously the divine service of the Lord coming to us. But everybody wears their special neon yellow shirts because right after our divine service, we go out and in the love of Christ serve our neighborhood. So that's the second part of the service. First, God's service to us, then our service to our community. So I thought that was pretty neat and a fun thing to do. Second thing, we have what's called a medical ministry at our homeless shelter in town. This is something that we've been gearing up and ramping up over the course of the year. It is finally getting underway. We're a number of the doctors and nurses in our congregation and community are giving of some of their time to assist the needy especially. And it's very fascinating to see how that's going. Finally, I would just say about Faith Lutheran Church, we are a congregation filled with great people, hard workers, always ready to pitch in and do a great job, which what would you expect in but that in Lutheran churches?
Well, it's good to hear, too, that all of it starts with the centrality of who our Lord is and what he's done and remembering our identity in him, what he does for us in the supper, and then remembering that as people bought with a price, we're no longer our own either, and that we're free now to live for our neighbors. So, again, glad to hear that all of that is taking place up there in Sioux Falls with yourself and your people, your flock. So as we move towards the text here, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 25. Again, I said in the intro there, one of my absolute favorites. It's going to take a few verses to get in there, but we're also starting off a new book. So what would you say to the average person who's not looked at this book before? What do they need to know most about 1 Corinthians, context-wise, things brought to bear just as you open the book?
Well, and that's very important. It's always good for us to remember that there were real-life people back in the day that Paul's writing to. So there really was a Corinthian congregation that, first and foremost, these are the ones that Paul was writing to. And in order for us to understand then some of the words that he actually speaks, and we really do need to understand the people. So the culture itself, the people in Corinth, very similar to what we'd think of as the people of Athens. This is Greece. This is the thought center of the universe. This is where people go and express all kinds of philosophy, all kinds of beliefs, and Corinth bought into all of that. So they were very much into the thought processes of the day, but also very religious, I guess, quote unquote, much as Athens was, where there was a ton of idol worship taking place there. Corinth specifically was known regionally for its promiscuity, and then also furthermore as being this hotbed of wisdom and thought.
Now, jumping in on that a little bit, I mean, you say it's a lot like Athens, but in my understanding, Corinth was a lot like the United States of America. It is very much where we are in this postmodern times, both in terms of the promiscuity and the flaunting of sexuality, in terms of the belief that it was a hotbed of new ideas. So it wasn't just about philosophy, you know, sitting in the school of Plato. This was about whatever the most recent trend was. We're going to grab onto this thing. It was so much like what we are, and that's important, and not so much in our today's text, although that is part of it, but especially later in the book, when you run into some of the issues with women's roles, when you run into some of the issues with worship and the Lord's Supper and things like that, there is a tendency in more modern theologians, and it's kind of pop theology, to dismiss the things the Bible says that we don't like by saying, well, they lived in different times than we do, and so they don't really understand, you know, they were trapped in their context. And I think Corinth, of all the different places where Paul writes a letter, really puts the light at that. This context was so similar than ours, even to the level of the homosexual promiscuity and the kind of prominent lesbian culture that was going on in Corinth and whatnot. It's amazing how similar it was.
Absolutely. And that's what I mean by it's so important to see the original context, see who the people were, and what, especially with Corinth, that shows us is exactly what you're saying. We're not all that different. We certainly think we are. We certainly think that, oh my gosh, look at how far we've come as people. Not really. Look at Corinth. That's how far we've come. Not very far.
And this becomes a major theme for Paul in the book, which is to tell the Christians, you are different than this, though, right? And you should, in many ways, stick out like a sore thumb. And this congregation particularly does stick out in the wrong way, right? It's got a number of nasty things going on in it, all the way from drunkenness at the Lord's Supper to a man betting, shacking up with his mother-in-law, a number of things, adultery and whatnot. And Paul is at pains to say, no, hold on. No, you've been bought with a price. Again, that line's right out of this book. You should come out of this. You should look different than this. And he doesn't do it in a way which is like, you're not Christians, though, either. That's important, too. Like Galatia, he says, whoa, guys, you're about to fall off the ship. Here, he doesn't quite go as hard, and yet he's very concerned to pastorally draw them apart from the world to be in it, not of it. Thoughts about that?
That's absolutely right. And you do see Pastor Paul shining through this as he takes this congregation where they are, which is in some ways atrocious, but takes them from where they are, shares his care for them, his love for them. He doesn't just let them go, but tries to draw them back and bring them to where Christ would have them be, which is what they knew from the start. There's nothing new that he's going to. It's like he's constantly going back to remember who you are and whose you are, and this constant reminder. So yeah, that pastoral aspect of Paul is very much shining through in 1 Corinthians.
And one more thing I would throw in there, and again, I'm curious for your thoughts about it as well. And this is, in 1 Corinthians, there is a bit of a ripple in the pool. Then in 2 Corinthians, which is probably the third letter that he writes, it's kind of a long story there, but in 2 Corinthians is a little more of a choppy wave reality. And this is that Paul's leadership, Paul's pastoralship, his apostleship is being undermined and directly questioned by a group that later comes to be called by Paul the quote-unquote super apostles. Here, we see it a little bit more as we get into chapter 12, 13, and 14, the speaking in tongues stuff that's going on, sort of a super spirituality. That's its own issue. But Paul, from the start, is having to recognize that he is being challenged directly, and he takes a while to get there, but he has to defend his ministry. He has to defend being an apostle as well, and that has a lot to do with how he approaches things. Thoughts?
Yeah, absolutely. And we'll, I think, see some of that even right away in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, where Paul is identifying who he is and how it is that he has this authority. It's not something that he has picked up for himself, but it's something definitely that Christ has given to him. Now, that Paul has to do this is another picture of the Corinthians, Corinthian Christians, who from time to time are having that cultural effect coming in, and they're looking for the latest and greatest in the congregation, just as the rest of the city is sometimes. And sometimes Paul doesn't fit that bill for the people. So again, he returns them, look, this is about Christ.
Yeah, amen. And I totally agree. We're going to see this right away. If we just look into chapter 1, verse 1, where it says Paul... Normal way he starts a letter. It's old school, ancient world way of starting a letter. Put your name first and then a little bit of your credentials. Called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, which he says is in most of his letters, so it's not so stunning. And he'll normally say some names as well, but the name that he drops here is just, he's no like side name here. And our brother Sosthenes. Sosthenes is a guy who's got some history in the book of Acts as a member of the congregation in Corinth. And this one, I can't take credit for this. It was a buddy of mine pointing me onto this one a couple of years ago. If you go back to Acts chapter 18, verse 17, is after Paul preaches the gospel in Acts. There's a number of Jews who convert, and this guy Sosthenes, a ruler of the synagogue, a leader amongst the Jews, he gets beaten in front of a tribunal. And then the Roman authorities pay no attention to it. So now Paul is basically saying, this guy Sosthenes is with me, and if you're going to question my care for you, if you're going to question that somehow I'm in this for my own life and my own money, right? Because there's going to be the issues about the offering to be given to Jerusalem and all this. Look, Sosthenes is here with me. Remember that guy who like almost died for the faith? That's what we're writing to talk to you about.
Absolutely. Right. And all of this, again, is wrapped back up in the question of how is it that these men have this message, and how is this message showing itself forth in their lives as well? Paul has this message by the authority of Christ. Sosthenes took this message to heart by the power of the Holy Spirit and was willing to suffer all for it, just as Paul is, quite frankly. All of these Christians are very willing to give up even their very lives for this message. That's powerful.
Yeah, we just finished up looking at the book of Acts, and so Paul's willingness to suffer for the gospel is no stranger to the past few days of study. So then he writes to the church of God that is in Corinth, and that he calls them church is pretty important. He doesn't believe they're not church. To those who are sanctified, that is made holy or set apart in Christ Jesus, called to be, same word in the Greek, sanctified, right? Saints, holy ones, set apart people, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? You're not alone. You're not divided. The schisms that you're dealing with, which we're going to see a little bit about, they actually can't stop you from being bought by Jesus, who is both their Lord and ours. All Christians are one in this Christ. And then a very common refrain in verse 3, grace to you, which is an old school, again, ancient way of saying good morning, or how you doing, hello, dear Johnny. But at the same time, it's one of our most important words, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So any of your thoughts in there, or particularly you mentioned, you know, Paul claiming to have this authority for a reason and from a place, if you wanted to hit that, it's your call.
Well, sure. That this authority comes from Christ. He's making that case. Notice how many times he says Christ in there. Sanctified in Christ, in that we call upon the name of the Lord Christ, that we together. That basically what Paul is getting at here, I think, is setting the Corinthians in their place. And that's always good for us. We don't necessarily always like it, but it's always good for us. Corinth, again, is a place where people would like to see themselves as the greatest. And that you can even see within this Christian congregation that they're trying to take that title. And Paul's not going to have any of that. He says, just like all of the other Christians throughout our region, throughout the world, we are bound by Christ. So called to be saints together with all those who are in every place, called upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. We're not in this alone. You are not superior to all the other Christian churches. This is who we are, and it is bound up in Christ.
Thinking too highly of yourself is a good way to be all alone, but you are not, for Christ has bought you and you are his. More of that with Pastor Corey Aker on the other side of this break. You're listening to Sharper Iron. Stick around.
Hi, we're Jonathan,
Matthew,
and Nathaniel Clayton.
We listen to KFUO every chance we get.
One of the shows we like is Thy Strong Word,
hosted by Pastor Whedon.
One thing I love about Thy Strong Word is how they are able to tie in what great church fathers have said about the passages.
I like that Thy Strong Word gets through a whole chapter of the Bible each day and shows the things you never even knew were there.
What I like about Thy Strong Word is that Pastor Whedon, the host, is fun and always energetic as he studies the text.
We would encourage you to listen to KFUO every chance you get.
Just like we do.
God's Word is our great heritage and shall be ours forever. I'm William Whedon, LCMS Director of Worship. We romp through the sacred scriptures, rejoicing in the salvation that is ours in Jesus Christ.
Thy Strong Word, weekday mornings at 11 on Worldwide KFUO, underwritten by Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Visit them on the web at lhfmissions.org.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, on behalf of Concordia Plan Services, Lutheran Housing Support Corporation, Concordia University System, Lutheran Church Extension Fund, the LCMS Foundation, and Corporate Synod, daily reaches out to our members and partners, working together to support our local, global, and international ministries, church workers, and LCMS initiatives at large to carry the mission forward and to serve each other in love. Opportunities to serve, lcms.org/careers.
Hi, I'm Mary Schmidt, Development Manager for KFUO.
And I'm Pastor Mark Hawkinson, Donor Care Specialist for the station.
Please pray for the continued success of our ministry as the gospel message now goes across the world.
Thanks for partnering with us so our red on-air light might stay lit.
If you would like further information about being a partner, call me at 314-996-1518.
Or me at 314-996-1520.
Thank you in advance for your support.
We are Worldwide KFUO.
Iron sharpens iron, and so one man sharpens each other, especially when they're working with the Word of God together. You got Pastor Jonathan Fisk here with Pastor Corey Aker talking about 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 25 on Sharper Iron. Picking up at verse 4 now on the other side of this break, where Paul says, after introducing himself and basically, again, lifting up the fact that he has the authority to speak for Christ for the sake of the people, for the sake of their life in peace and in grace under Christ. He says, this is so beautiful too, you know, especially given that they're kind of insulting him. He says, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, right? So I give thanks that you're believers. I am glad whatever conflict is going on, whatever needs to be resolved, I am glad that we are all trusting in Christ as our Savior. That, and then he's thinking about the past now and his experience with them in verse 5, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. And kind of moving toward more into the book there, the use of speech and knowledge there is a bit of a direct foray or a direct attack against some of that wisdom of the world, which is being promoted, the knowledge of Greek mystery religions and those trendy ideas of the day. He's kind of taking a little punch at that, but he's doing it by telling them, you already have it all. You have all knowledge already in Jesus, so that you are not lacking in any gift, right? Remember, this is going to come up later in the book too, as people are arguing over who's got the better gift, who gets to do the more superpower kind of stuff, who gets to speak in tongues, if you're not a Christian, if you don't speak in tongues, all that kind of stuff. You're not lacking in any gift, he says. You got it all in Jesus already, with or without manifestations of the Spirit. As you wait for the real deal, the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ as his return, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So in the present, faith in Christ's cross sustains you to the end because it's forgiveness. There's no guilt now. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Right? This is not about, well, it's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. Pastor Aker, opening thoughts on all of that.
Well, again, Pastor Paul takes us back to the love that he has for his people, this congregation that he has been working with all this time. And I think he's very genuine in his, I give thanks to my God.
Mm.
Even in spite of all that we're going to see in the rest of 1 Corinthians, all of the nonsense, well, that's the church, unfortunately. It's not always perfect. And yet, it is something to be filled with joy over, that even in spite of ourselves, even in spite of our sinfulness, Christ works. So Paul gives thanks. We give thanks for our congregations as well.
And then thoughts about then, again, how the center of this is the sustenance of God. So whatever we want to be divided over, whatever thing we find, whether it's actual spiritual gifts that very clearly were being given to individuals in the first century, or whether it's about the color of the carpet, all of these things are a distraction from the actual sustenance of God's faithfulness to us.
Yeah, isn't it amazing how many things can get in the way of that? How many things we can all of a sudden think are just the most important things? For Corinth, it seems to be this idea of spiritual gifts and who has the better spiritual gifts and which are the best spiritual gifts. And yeah, that definitely plays out in congregations today, where we simply have our minds on the wrong things. Not to say that the color of carpet isn't important or anything like that, but if it's taking the place of what is primary, it's sinful.
It's so easy, you said this, I mean, to be distracted by this, to think in a moment that it matters. And in my own experience, I mean, I'm a party to this big time, is, you know, it just seems like this particular issue, whatever it might be in the parish, is the make or break moment, right? It really is going to help. It's going to make a big difference. We got to have this happen. It's so easy to move into that kind of thinking. And the antidote to that, though, is not so much that, well, we better shape up or else. The antidote is the meaningfulness of Christ himself, right? The fact that we are now declared guiltless even of these divisions over things that don't matter.
That puts things into perspective, doesn't it? I mean, as that is the thing on the forefront of our minds, a lot of the other stuff we see for what it is. Important, sure, but you know what? I can go either way on red or blue carpet or whatever the case may be, you know.
So he moves on here. I'm going to move us forward a little bit.
Sure.
We can go back and pick up, but a lot of the meat's coming up here. So verse 10, he says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. Now, I actually think that verse 10, is probably the most important one he's said so far on a number of levels, particularly in some of its misunderstanding, right? So he's going to appeal to us to have no divisions, but it's not just, there was a movement 100 years ago, it's still kind of there, but it's really petering out a bit, called the ecumenical movement. And it was this belief that the divisions that we see in the church between church bodies are unnecessary, which is actually true, but then we are going to be able to overcome these and bind together somehow. And in fact, that we're not really church until we do. And then with that was this idea that the path to overcoming these differences is to simply let every disagreement fall to the side, to let all of the things that we might believe or not believe be on the same level as the color of the carpet. And so it turned into a movement that very quickly was removing truth. And to this day, I mean, it more or less allows in other religions besides Christianity as an attempt to unify a one-world religion. It's kind of weird. But when Paul says here, you know, I want you to not be divided, he's not saying at all costs. But I love this last bit here, that you be united in the same mind. Whose mind is that, right? It's not ours. It's not our reason. It's not our strength. This is the mind of Christ, which is going to come up later in the chapter as well. So thoughts about any of that?
Well, yeah, you've got the two sides of this where, again, Paul is very genuine. I would rather not see any disagreement, any division, any of this divisiveness. And again, to his particular context, that's what the reports that he's getting back are, that they're finding new ways to be divided. Not necessarily that that's their goal, but that's the end result of things like arguing about spiritual gifts or arguing about which apostle they follow, which comes up in just a minute. There should not be this kind of division, divisiveness within the church. And yet, as you say, at the same time, there are real issues that divide within the church and necessarily divide. We can't just all say whatever we want about all of these things and say, well, you believe what you believe and I believe what I believe and, well, whatever. No, we have the Word of God, and in His Word, He speaks what He means. And it then comes back to, are we being faithful to Christ? Again, at the very end of verse 10, that we be united in the same mind and the same judgment, this mind of Christ. Well, that's not a random thing that we have to find somewhere out there. He reveals His mind to us in sacred Scripture.
Yeah, and that's the key right there. So the power for unifying the church, if it shall ever be unified, is in what the Scriptures actually say. I also find in that language there, the mind of Christ, for me personally, as I struggled as a pastor to help people accept and understand and make use of one of these more, I don't want to call it a dirty practice, but people kind of think of it that way. You know, one of the more sidebar practices of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, close or closed communion, I found that this language of being of one mind is one of the softest ways to pitch the ball in this. So, you know, so to the visitor who says, well, why can't I commune? I go to a different Lutheran church. Aren't we all just the same? I say, well, there are some things that are the same and there are some things that are different. But what we put at a premium here in our congregation is being of one mind in Christ. And we pursue that to great ends. And so until we've had that conversation at length, I think it's best if you just would understand our hunger here to be of one mind, that we desire this together. And it kind of put it in a situation or in a place where it was kind of tough for them to condemn. Like, oh, you want unity? Yeah, what a crazy thing, right? So do you want to respond to that before we move on?
Well, I think that's a beautiful way of saying it. It's not that we're trying to be divisive at all. Quite the opposite. We are longing for unity, but that unity comes from Christ and His Word. It's not something we're just going to make up or pretend is there.
So then there is a division going on as well. And Paul, in verse 11, is going to tell us how he knows about this. It seems he got a little letter from somebody, possibly someone who was a benefactress, someone who's kind of took care of the congregation in terms of giving them a place to meet in these early days before you had voters' assemblies and, you know, mortgages and all this kind of stuff. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you. Now, notice he says again, my brothers, right? All of you who are divided, you're not divided. And that's the whole point of this letter. But here, you know, what I'm hearing, though, is that you're saying you're divided. What I mean is that each of one of you says this or the other thing. I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. He was another teacher in the early church. I follow Cephas. That's Peter. Or some of you have gone non-denominational on us, right? It's I follow Calvin. I follow Luther. Well, I'm just a Christian. I follow Christ. Well, you're all still divided over something. What is it, right? Is Christ divided, though? Before he even gets to the issues they're divided over, is Christ divided? And the answer is no, he's not. Was Paul crucified for you? Of course not. Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Absolutely not. And so he has an aside in verse 14, kind of a weird little verse here. I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that, it's not that he doesn't like baptism, it's so that you might not say you were baptized into my name, right? So as you got to think about it, some of them are saying, I'm a better Christian because I speak in tongues and you don't. And so someone might say, well, I was baptized by Paul and you were only baptized by Apollos, right? And so they start setting these divisions up amongst each other. And he's basically saying, I'm glad that I barely gave you a reason to do that. And then he remembers in verse 16, well, I think I did also baptize the house of Stephanus. But beyond that, I don't know whether I baptized anyone. And that's not the point. The point is, Christ did not send me to be the baptizer, to be the man in whom you think you're getting some special thing by myself, but to preach the gospel, which is that all baptisms, all word of God, which gives the gift by promise, unites you to Christ. And then at the end of the verse 17 here, there's a really cool turn of phrase. We got a question from Twitter on it. Maybe you can start there and then go wherever you like, Pastor Aker. He says, I was sent to preach the gospel, but not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Chris on Twitter asks this. He says, what does not with words of eloquent wisdom mean? Does it mean not with lots of fancy rhetoric, or not with man's wisdom, or not with personal anecdotes, or question mark?
Okay. Yeah, what Paul is getting at here is the power is in the word. The power is in the word of Christ, and specifically that Christ is crucified for your sake and resurrected. That is what brings the power. Now, pastors, preachers can get all very caught up in certain styles, and that if I say it at this certain way, at this certain time, and maybe a tear will run down my cheek, or whatever eloquent kinds of things we can do to capture and bring people in, well, that'll make the presentation even more powerful. Absolutely not. The power is not in the presentation of it, but it is in the word itself. It is Christ's word, and there is where the power is.
I think that's
something we have to add.
That's really well said. You know, it's about believing that the word of God cannot be manipulated, right? That I can't add to it, nor can I take away from it. I can lie, right? I cannot speak it, or I can be such a jerk that you won't listen to me when I do speak it. Those are important things. But ultimately, the election of God is at work among us. And so Paul says, you know, what he's getting at is, you know, I didn't come thinking I had to trick you into being Christians. I simply told you the truth of the matter, because that's where the power is in this cross of Christ. So again, respond to that or anything from that section before that you want to make sure we hit.
Well, once again, just pointing out the division, Paul cuts to the heart of it, where some of them are saying they follow Paul or Apollos or Peter or Christ himself. This may seem like, oh, it's kind of a decent thing. Yeah, Paul came through here and we really heard his word. Apollos came through here, we really heard his word. Yeah, okay, sure. As far as that is concerned, as far as hearing the word and there is faith, great. Paul is putting himself now in his own place. I'm nothing. Apollos is nothing. Peter is nothing. Christ isn't divided here. We come with one message. That's where our unity is.
It reminds me of the words from the psalm, which we looked at before the show here in the other show, the first hour, where David, or maybe some other, but possibly David, you know, oh Lord, what is man that you regard him, or the son of man that you think of him? Man is like a breath. His days are like a passing shadow. And it would have been easy for a guy like Paul, you think about everything that he went through in the book of Acts, to start to think, you know, I'm pretty good at this apostle thing. I mean, I've been chased by wild beasts. I've been pelted with stones and lived through it. So it's a good thing the Lord has me here doing this work for him. And he doesn't take that path. And as you said here, Pastor Baker, very well, he sees himself as nothing in this mix. He is, and to maybe go back to John the Baptist's phrase, right? He must increase, I must decrease. And that this is the heart and core of all of our theology, all of our knowledge of God, is the increase of God in our eyes and our ears, and the decrease of eyes and ears looking inward to self.
Mm-hmm. And just in case Paul might be getting a little conceited, the Lord himself put the thorn in his flesh.
Amen. Now, that's coming later in the text, but you want to kind of just speak about that for a little bit? I mean, that's not today. That's further down, but feel free to talk about that.
Sure. Just kind of what you're talking about there makes me think, Paul could have very easily have become conceited, and that's a real danger, even for Paul. Paul's a real guy, just like all of us. Paul has the same kinds of temptations, and if things are going really well, there's a tendency for us to do a little backpatting of ourselves. For Paul's own sake and for the sake of the ministry, the Lord put a thorn in Paul's flesh. Now, what specifically that thorn is, Paul doesn't ever say, but something to keep him from becoming conceited. And Paul repeatedly asks the Lord, take this away from me. And Jesus simply says, Jesus preaches to Paul the message that Paul's been preaching to everyone. Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. You're going to live with this. It's going to be okay.
So many times the thorns of our flesh are things we want to see taken away right now, and God just keeps reminding us, I already took it away, it's in Jesus, but you got to believe it's in him and not in you. So look for the life of the world to come. That's what we do at Sharper Iron. We'll be right back. Stick around.
Looking for a radical way to help low-income older adults in your community? Then join Lutheran Senior Services for a sweet event, an 80s event. We're going back in time to hair scrunchies, denim, and some sick tunes to support wellness programs for older adults who might not otherwise have access to medical services. Motor on over to lssdontstopbelieving.eventbrite.com for tickets and more deets. And then stay tuned to this happening station on August 10th at 10 a.m. Faith and Family as we share more on this tubular event. Lutheran Senior Services, lssliving.org.
Listening to Worldwide KFUO on the go with your smartphone doesn't mean you have to walk around with earbuds all day. You can Bluetooth across the room to a speaker system in your home or listen on radios that have built-in smartphone cradles. There are many easy ways to listen to WorldwideKFUO.org on the air, online, and on demand. We proclaim the clear gospel message of Christ crucified for our sins. The messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.
When is the best time to talk to your family about staying in touch during a disaster? When floodwaters reach your door? When wildfires are engulfing the edge of your neighborhood? Or an earthquake is destroying buildings? Or is the best time, perhaps, today? During a disaster, you may not be able to stay in touch with your family or friends as easily as you think. Go to ready.gov/communicate and make your emergency plan today. Don't wait. Communicate. Brought to you by FEMA and the Ad Council.
Three things make a believer: oratio, meditatio, tentatio. Prayer, meditation, and growth. Which is why every weekday morning from 7 to 8 a.m. we bring you oratio, an hour of solace, contemplation, scripture, sacred music, and faith. Oratio. The dawn breaks with prayer every morning on Worldwide KFUO.
Where's the debater of this age? He's in the grave with everybody else except for our Lord Jesus, which is why the cross of Christ is the power of God for salvation to all who believe. Sharper iron, looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 25 with Pastor Corey Aker. He's pastor at Faith Lutheran Church in Sioux Falls, South Dakota. I got saintship on the brain, apparently. We're picking up at chapter 1, verse 18, where the meat of the argument now is about to hit. We're just going to touch on it. We'll pick up some more tomorrow. But verse 18 through 25, Paul says, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing." I just can't emphasize this enough. The world does not believe and is not going to believe. You're never going to win the world over. You cannot manipulate the cross enough to make it pretty enough to sell. It's folly to the death of the world. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. That is, if you believe in Jesus, then you know the cross isn't folly. It's a work upon you. It's God's power, the Holy Spirit, as Pastor Ackerman mentioned earlier, working within you to create faith. And now verse 19 is like, why is this? Verse 19, he quotes an Old Testament text, "But I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart." That is, God looking down on us in our unbelieving pride isn't going to give us any reason to look at the salvation that he has done and pat ourselves on the back for it. He's going to destroy our discernment by saving us through something unbelievable, namely a dead man hanging on a cross. And yet we do believe it, right? So that it is a reality. It's clearly working, but it's part of his refusal to let us be saved by ourselves, because he is our God. He is the one who cares for us. And so now you get this great, beautiful, poetic language. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? And would that we maybe took that a little more seriously, that as great as technology and science and medicine all are, ultimately, when it comes to spiritual things, they're all folly. They cannot save us. For since, and this is more back on the verse 19, sort of why is this reality? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. Which I think is saying God never intended for us to figure it out. Even in the garden, it wasn't like, hey, I'm going to hide, you guys find me. No, he always intended to reveal himself to us. And so that's what's going on now through the folly of the cross, through the foolishness of preaching that Jesus has done it all. And this goes against the native way that humans think, which is represented here by both the Jewish and the Greek cultures. Jews demand signs, that is, they're mystics, they're seeking miracles and experiential phenomenon. Greeks seek wisdom, that is, they want to understand everything. But Christianity doesn't give either of those anywhere to go. Instead, we preach Christ crucified. Dead men on a cross, that's all there is. A stumbling block to the mystic and folly to the rationalist. Or, as he says here, stumbling block to the Jew and folly to the Gentile. But to those, that's you who are called, you who believe, both Jews and Greeks, regardless of your ethnicity, regardless of your culture, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God, right? All things bound up in this dead man who is not dead anymore. And verse 25, just to close our text here, and lest we miss kind of the main point, because he's not done yet, but he's setting things up. The foolishness of God is wiser than men. The weakness of God is stronger than men. And we could probably spend some time on that as well. We'll come back and pick that up. First, your opening thoughts on that section there and on the whole chunk.
Well, what he is doing is setting up the letter, setting up everything that is coming after, and he's refocusing his congregation's collective thoughts on what is crucial, what is central. And that central piece of who we are is Christ and him crucified, so that's what we preach. And at the same time, this very same thing, it doesn't change. It is always Christ and him crucified. For some, this is absolute and utter foolishness. For others, this is the very power of Almighty God. But everybody is looking at the exact same thing. It is Christ and him crucified and resurrected from the dead.
It makes me think about something that happened to me early in service in the ministry, where I would get an opportunity to talk about Jesus' death and resurrection to somebody who's not a Christian. They would give me a moment to chat with them about that. And I would give what at the time, at least I thought, was a pretty good little pitch, right? I got it all in there. I talked about forgiveness. I talked about being risen from the dead. And I remember very clearly one gentleman looking me in the eye and thinking, man, that's really nice. That's neat. And then that was it though. I mean, there was no faith in this, right? He didn't believe. He didn't want to believe. He just thought, oh, good for you. You believe that. I remember, the reason I bring this up now is I remember being surprised. Like, how could this be? And I think what Paul's getting at here a little bit is we shouldn't be surprised when the world looks at Jesus and said, that's great for you guys. You guys keep on doing that. You know, much less should we be surprised when they try to stop us from preaching it. But you know, it is not a new idea that the world doesn't want to believe who God is.
Right. And that is very much central to what's going on here. Left to our own devices, nobody would believe this. And Paul points it out exactly why. Because the word of the cross is folly. It doesn't make sense that the God of all creation would become part of creation and that he would allow his creatures to put him to death. That does not make any kind of logical sense to us. This is the way that God has chosen to work. And so it is to that word of so-called foolishness to the world around us that we draw all certainty and all assurance. This is how God has chosen to work. And apart from the Holy Spirit calling us to faith, we have no hope. The Holy Spirit does call us to faith, and the Holy Spirit does keep us in faith, and the Holy Spirit always brings us back to this very word, Christ and him crucified. We don't go down these tangents of, well, it's Christ and him crucified, but if you don't like that, if that's too ugly for you, well, here's some other stuff, and we'll just kind of keep Christ and him crucified in the back of our mind. We'll deal with some happier stuff over here. No. Front and center all the time is Christ and him crucified. And from that comes the happier stuff. From that comes the blessing and the love and the joy and the absolute hope that he has for his people.
You said that so well there, Pastor Aker, that we are called to faith in the unbelievable. God dying on a cross. By the unbelievable, words about God dying on a cross. And in this is grace. That we can't, by our own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ, our Lord, or come to him, but that by this gospel, he is enlightening, sanctifying, setting apart all of that, putting you back into a right relationship with himself. And in this, though, it just emphasizes, I think the words in translating here, you know, the word of the cross is folly. It's almost too soft. You know, it's stupidity is too soft. It's insanity. And you should own this, Christian. Own this. You believe the impossible.
It is insane what you believe, which is why it's so awesome, by the way. But it is insane. And yet, the other side of this coin is it's not random. It's not just what you feel or what you want to believe. It's true. The historical evidence for the resurrection of Jesus is, again, mind-bogglingly true. It's an impossible reality that has happened. More than that, the Spirit of God has been bound up into the words so that you don't deny your eyes and you don't deny your ears anymore, but you, again, believe. It's just a... I say this so often, Pastor Anchor, these days. It's great. We got an awesome religion. We really do.
Right. And it goes further, that Jesus himself brings you into this. This is not just something for you to think, hey, that is really cool. Kind of like your friend that you would talk to. Yeah, that's a great story. Yeah, it is a great story. It's central to who I am. And guess what? It's who you are, too. Christ did this for you.
Hmm. Oh, that's so good there, too. And the power, what you just did there was a smooth move. The power to recognize in any conversation with an unbeliever that you don't need to wait for them to decide they believe, to tell them they believe, right? You literally can just look at them and say, you are bought with a price. Christ is yours. And don't give them a chance to say no. Now, they still can. They can resist the Spirit. But that unleashing of the second person pronoun, the you, is so important to proclaiming the gospel.
Absolutely. This is your reality in Christ. Oh, this is such good news. Such good news.
So what do you make of verse 19 there and what I tried to do with it as we went through there? You know, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. What's Paul really getting at back there?
What we have is in all times we have people who believe that they are, we've got it all figured out. Or if we don't have it all figured out yet, we're on the verge of figuring it out. We're as wise as we possibly can be at this point. We have discerned as much as we possibly can at this point, and it's just a mere matter of time before we get everything else figured out. That's the wisdom of the world. And the wisdom of the world, well, there's a process. We know more now than perhaps we did in the past, arguably. But put that up against God's wisdom, the one who created all of this, and there's nothing that goes unnoticed. It's not even a drop in the bucket. And that's the comparison that Paul's making here. Our wisdom versus God's wisdom, there's no comparison there.
It reminds me of when I learned about quantum physics. Apparently in the 20th century, early 20th century, early 1900s, the scientists were basically saying, look, we figured out there's this atom thing, there's some protons, and there's a nucleus and some electrons, and we're really close. We've got about 97% of all physical knowledge, and so it's only a matter of time till we get the rest of it. And then somebody does an experiment where they find out that the particles of light, I think it was light, are like changing direction based on whether or not you're looking at them or not, and they're like, whoa, this doesn't make any sense. And then next thing you know, they've found that there's a whole nother depth of level to where they're talking now about like the infinite levels of depth of smallness. We can't even go down that deep. This is God saying, look, you think you figured it out. I got more. I got way more than you can imagine. I got layers beyond layers beyond layers. And the ultimate layer then is not about physics, but about life. And that life is not about you, but about your neighbor, frankly, and everyone else around you, about who your God is, and that the path to this is not about you doing something, but about God giving it to you, which brings that deepest layer, not to the quarks and the neurons and all that kind of stuff, but to the cross of Christ again. So we've got about 3 minutes here as well. If you want to start, kind of wrap up the morning a little bit for us and drive us home.
Well, sure. And let's let verse 25 drive us home. The foolishness of God is wiser than men. The weakness of God is stronger than men. That God would be foolish or that God would be weak is simply ridiculous. He's putting it here to express the point that exactly what you're saying, and we could give a million examples of the times when we think we're so smart. What does it come down to for us? What does it come down to for the Corinthians? What is it that Pastor Paul is lovingly and in a very pastorally caring way sharing with us? Our lives are bound to Christ and wrapped up and held in the merciful hands of the one who is crucified for you. Now, admittedly, that's a stumbling block for the Jews and folly to the Gentiles, those who are looking for signs and wisdom. But look, this is for us who are being saved. This is the complete power of Almighty God. This is the wisdom of God, that through such a thing, you have salvation.
Now, I want to give you another minute here rather than just kind of take it at the end. So I hate to, it was a good ending you just did, but we got some time we got to fill. And so again now, as we look at the divisions in the world in the church today, how does the average Christian on the street take this text and apply it to, say, the disagreements and conflict in their parish, or the disagreements and conflict in their church body, or the disagreements and conflict in the worldwide church?
How is it that we have those disagreements? And this is what we talked about a little bit earlier. It's because our mind is set on some other things. Other things become very important, and they always are. They always are important things. But now all of a sudden those important things are displacing the important thing, and they're taking too much of our time, frankly, too much of our attention. And as a result, we're going off on these paths that are leading to division. What's the answer that Pastor Paul gives us here? Christ and Him crucified. And as we talked about earlier, as we start at that place, all of the other stuff has a way of falling into its place. But first, Christ has to be at the center. Christ and Him crucified for you. You are the redeemed. You are the justified. And this is how it plays out.
This is Pastor Corey Aker. He is pastor at Faith Lutheran Church in Sioux Falls, South Dakota, here on Sharper Iron today. Thanks for being our guest, Pastor Aker.
My privilege, and thank you very much for having me.
Again, he said it so well on a number of occasions there, you know, beginning with the answer to division is not us, it's Jesus. The answer to where do we find Jesus is not us in our hearts, in our minds, in our works, but in His mind. The answer to where is His mind, it's what's been revealed for you, what is written once and for all, delivered to the churches, that is the Holy Scriptures, and that this is the path to peace. This is the path to breaking down the schisms, to ending the divisions, to reconciliation. And you can talk about it at the macro level with the ecumenical movement and the worldwide church conundrum that we have. You can talk it about our church body and whatever divisions we might have. And if you don't know, we got a few of them out there. You can talk about it at your congregational level and whatever you got to decide about the carpet color this next year and how it's going to change this, that, and the other thing. But really, really, where it all starts is between you and one other human being who has sinned against you. One other human being whose own selfishness, just like your own, has brought division between you. And the answer to that reconciliation is the forgiveness of that sin. Not an eye for an eye. Not give me mine and my own. Not you better get my just desserts and I have my rights. But there's a cross on which a man hangs or hung that frankly paid for all of it. What I've done to you, what you've done to me, and though it sounds like folly to the world that there could be a dead man who is a dead God doing such a thing, at the same time is the enlivening power of the Spirit to grant faith both to yourself and to the one whom you forgive. Now, I don't hold it against you, brother. We are one in Christ. You're listening to Sharper Iron on Worldwide KFUO, where we are committed to knowing nothing but Christ and Him crucified. And this Christ risen from the dead, ascended and reigning to all eternity. He's coming again, universe. You know that, right? It could be today. It might be tomorrow. It doesn't matter to me. In either case, I'm Pastor Jonathan Fisk, and I look forward to waking up with you at the dawn.